to be in Matthew 28, looking particularly at verses 16 through 20. And if I can get you to think back to last week, I know that's always a challenge for us, but last week's message, one takeaway point, the church is what? You guys remember? The people. Good. All right, you guys learned one thing last week. That was good. It is that the church is the people. It's not the building, it's not the institution, it's not the programs, it's not the, you know, the name of the church. It is that we are the church. We are part of the big C, the big universal church. We have brothers and sisters who live in all sorts of countries around this globe of ours. But then we are also a little C, a little local church, under the banner of the Way Fellowship Church. But we are the people. We're not an institution, we're not a building, we're not a thing. We are people, God's people in particular, and we're on purpose. So to this week, we're talking about what is the purpose of the church. And that means, what is the purpose of the big C, the big universal church? That means, what is the purpose of this church, the local C, the local Way Fellowship Church? But guys, as I continue to talk through this message today, please, please, please remember, the purpose of the church is your purpose. When I talk about the purpose of the church, it is that we are a people, so this is your purpose in life. This is my purpose in life. As we gather under the banner of the Way Fellowship Church, this is our individual purpose as well as our corporate purpose. Okay, so as we talk about this issue today, think about your own life, examine your own life, and ask the question, am I the theme today, glorifying the Lord through these things? Okay, all right, so I'm going to begin with a quote from Westminster's Shorter Catechism. This was produced in the 1640s by a bunch of English and Scottish ministers. But that first point in the Shorter Catechism, they say, man's chief end is to do what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. All right, this was a very important document that came out of the Reformation. You remember Martin Luther King and all those guys? All right, these guys got together and they asked the question, what is man's chief aim? It is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We're going to talk about this issue of our purpose being to glorify God. That is why we are here today. That is why when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we didn't, you know, go poof and then appear in heaven at that moment. He has chosen to have us remain here on earth for a purpose, and that is ultimately that we would glorify Him, that we would live lives that glorify the Father. So, central truth today. The purpose of the church is to glorify God by, and we're going to have three subpoints, by worshiping Jesus, by obeying Jesus, and by making disciples for Jesus. Our purpose, the purpose of any church, is that God would be glorified through their worship of Christ, through their obedience to Christ, and their discipleship making for Christ. Look at verse 16 with me, okay? Verse 16, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 17 first. Now the 11 disciples, this is Christ's last appearance to His disciples before He went up to heaven. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, what did they do? They worshipped Him. But some doubted. The purpose of the church is to glorify God through the worship of Jesus Christ. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him. Because when we see Jesus, when we come together as a people and we assemble on Sunday mornings, the point is that we would see Jesus, that we would fall to our knees, that we would worship Him. As we go through our life scattered as the church, as He works in and through our lives, we see His work, we worship Jesus. Why should we worship Jesus? Class? Because He is what? He's worthy. But the Bible says over and over again, there's only one who's worthy of worship. So, getting to the root of the issue, digging further, Jesus is, He's God. He's the Son of God. He is God. He is worthy of our worship because He is God. And I don't know about you, but I grew up in a very, conservative Christian background. I was a Southern Baptist my whole life, okay? But this issue of worshiping Jesus really wasn't prominent, didn't come to my understanding of focus until maybe 6-7 years ago. We are called, we have the example to worship Jesus, that He is worthy of all worship. Today, we hear the question always, who was Jesus? Who was Jesus? Was He a good teacher, good moral leader? He was a great community organizer. Or was He just plain crazy? Was He a liar? Or was He who He said He was? Okay, who was Jesus? The better question is, who is Jesus? Because Jesus is alive, right? Okay? Who is Jesus? This was the same question that the people were asking in Jesus' day. If you guys would, you can mark your spot with your bulletin or something like that, and then turn to the left in your Bible. Turn to Matthew 16 real quick. This was the same question that people were asking about Jesus when He walked the earth. Who is Jesus? In Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19, you read those with me, please. Verse 13, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say I am?'" Which is really the question each of us have to answer. Who do you say I am? And then in verse 16, Simon Peter pipes up, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." Remember how we talk about regeneration? "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter," which means rock, "and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now He says, Peter, which means rock, He says, "On this I will build My kingdom." And it's all in the first person singular. So He's talking directly to Peter, and it's "you" as in one person over and over again. And the point here is not that the church is going to be built on Peter, as the Catholic Church believes, but upon the principle of His confession. Peter confessed there publicly that Jesus was not just a man, but He was the very Son of God. He was divine. And upon that central truth is what the church will be birthed upon. He was not just a man. And the proof is that He rose. And the last part here, that truth, those who, just like Peter, those who confess that particular truth, "I will build My church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom." You who profess this, you who confess this, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This is who Jesus is, fully divine, fully God. This is the foundation of the entire church. Our purpose is to glorify God by worshiping Jesus. So who is He? Who is Jesus? God. Notice verse 17, we can go back, you flip back to the right, back to chapter 28. Notice, we read though, at the end of that little segment, the second part of verse 17, what? But what? Some doubted. There's going to be people who will doubt this. And notice, when they bowed down and they worshipped Him at the beginning of verse 17, He did not say, get up, don't worship Me, don't worship Me. He allowed them to worship Him. But some doubted, and some will doubt. But the church comes together as His people and worships Him. Why? Because He rose. This is Peter's argument in like all of his sermons throughout the book of Acts. We worship Jesus because he rose. No one else rose. The grave could not hold the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God, and he is alive today. He alone is worthy of all worship. And notice, you can skim your eyes down to verse 19, just as a further point. This principle is further supported in verse 19, where it says that we are to baptize people into what? The name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself, here again, to his disciples, the last words that he presents them, he's basically saying, we are one. The great I am that we sang about is one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is the foundation of the church. The purpose of the church is to glorify God by worshiping Jesus. So when we look at our purpose statement, guys, the Way Fellowship Church exists to what? Love Jesus. The greatest expression of love is our worship of him. So I want to talk a little bit about how. How do we worship Jesus? Traditionally and prescription through the Bible, we worship Jesus through primarily five different things. First, God's Word. We worship Jesus through the receiving of God's Word. God's Word is what directs our corporate worship. God's Word, as we read it, instructs us how we are to assemble on Sundays or any other day and how we are to worship. The various elements of worship that we should, as a people, be gathered together doing. Ligon Duncan said it this way: read the Bible, preach the Bible, pray the Bible, sing the Bible, and see the Bible. It's all about the Bible. What we receive from it internally, and then what we produce externally out of it. We are to be governed by the Bible. 1 Timothy 4:13, I got lots of verses today, okay? 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. When we assemble as God's people, it is supposed to be about the Word of God. That we read it, we understand it, and we apply it. And so that's why Romans 10:17 is very important. Again, those of you going through that discipleship one-on-one course, so faith comes from what? Hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. The Word is important because it is the Word that builds up our faith. How many of you guys have been away from the Word for a couple weeks? And you start to realize it's getting a little shaky out here. You know, as we receive more and more of the Word, it transforms our thinking, our heart. We're able to trust Him a whole lot easier. So looking at this verse, if that is true, then that means it needs to be explained very well. You know? If that is the source of internal change within an individual, then that means that we need to know it very well and be able to articulate it very well, because it's precious and it's powerful. Now, when we talk about the Word as an act of worship, I know that there's sometimes pushback on that, because I know for myself, growing up as a punk 16-year-old, I used to sit in the worship service and wonder when the pastor was going to finally shut up. You know, when are we going to get back to the guitar? You know, and then God calls me to preach. And I've learned then, since then, you know, I'm hoping that you guys are beginning to learn it. These words that come out of my mouth are hopefully God's. Prayerfully, I pray, you guys pray the same prayer, that when whoever stands in this position, when he speaks, we hear from God. Okay, but the point is, when that dude is up here speaking God's word, that we are worshiping because we're just shutting our mouths. That just shutting our mouths and opening our ears to God is an act of worship. Because we live in a society where lots of people, you know, we just love talking, don't we? Just love giving our opinion and flapping our mouths. But the discipline, the sacrifice of just cutting out time of our day and listening to God is worship. Amen? I know it's harder some days with me than others, but it's about Him and His Word. Number two, we worship Jesus through praise. We do worship Jesus through the guitar and other instruments. All right? We are to sing praises to God because it was modeled to us. That was the example they gave us in the New Testament. Mark 14:26, after they partook of communion of the Passover, we're told that they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. After they partook of communion, they sang a song together, a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. Okay? Even Jesus and his disciples sang praise songs to the Father. We also sing praise songs because it is commanded by God. Ephesians 5:19-20. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Not just to God, but to each other. Our faith is built up as we sing together and worship Him. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're commanded to sing as well. It's a carryover from the Old Testament. And then we also sing praises to God because this is what we're going to be doing forever. Revelation 5:9-14. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Now, who is the you in this passage? Jesus. This song is to Jesus. "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice," that's us with the angels one day, "saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb, Jesus Christ.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." Isn't that stinking awesome? That's the fear of God. That's the goosebumps on your flesh. We forever will be worshiping the Lord. So we worship Him here and now. Number three. We also worship Jesus through prayer. Jesus modeled for us how to pray. Matthew 6:9-13. He says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And we've memorized that. He taught us how to pray. He modeled for them a particular prayer, and we see throughout his entire ministry, he would go off by himself and pray, usually right before he did a big miracle. He spent lots of time individually with the Father, and he also spent time corporately with the 12 praying together to the Father. So he modeled it. And just like the worship, he also commanded it. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-17, "Rejoice always and do what? Pray without ceasing." That means as you're at work, you're doing your work, you can pray at the same time. Pray without ceasing. We are commanded not only to pray, but to pray for one another. James 5:16, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Because the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." He modeled it. He commanded it. And he said specifically, pray for one another. The church glorifies the Father when we love one another and we lift each other up in prayer. For Michael Ward and for others who aren't here with us today. And then the last thing about prayer, we see that the early church, okay, when we read the book of Acts and we read all the writings, the early church devoted themselves to prayer. Acts 2, verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And notice it's plural, as if there were like formal prayers that they recited. That's okay. You can totally go the liturgical route. I know Pastor Joel Larson loves the liturgical stuff. I don't. But it's all right. The issue is they were praying. The people of God, the church, the people were praying. Okay, number four. We also worship Jesus through sacrifice. All right, we're told in Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Sacrifice is spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and is acceptable and perfect. We worship Jesus through our sacrifice. Guys, that can be our time. You know, coming in early and setting up the drapery. The band does that in addition to playing the guitars, you know. It can be our time where we go over there and serve in the nursery or with the children. Or it can be lots of things. Time. It can be our talents. You know, God has wired you and given you certain skills that He wants you to use for His service. And it can be your treasure, which is probably the most difficult for us to sacrifice. But we pass the plate here because we believe it is the most tangible expression of worship to God. What do we value in this life more than Jesus? It's usually our money. And so we give, faithing that He will use it for His kingdom, faithing that He will provide for His people. We sacrifice through our time, our talents, and our treasure. You guys ever fasted before? Is that a sacrifice? A little bit. You set aside something that you really like so that your thoughts would be set upon someone you should really love. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We can worship the Lord through all kinds of avenues. All right, and the last thing I do want to cover is we can worship Jesus whenever and wherever. We're not confined to this building, to a temple, to a time. It's not just supposed to happen at 10:30 on Sundays or 6 o'clock at a particular Bible study throughout the week. We, because the Holy Spirit indwells within each of us, can worship the Lord whenever and wherever. John 4:23 through 24, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Anywhere and everywhere. The context is Him talking to the Samaritan woman who thought that the Messiah would have to be worshipped on a particular mountain. That's not the case. As individuals, we can worship Him anywhere. As corporate church members or the corporate church, we can worship Him here at another location. It doesn't matter. Now, one side note, okay, one historical tangent real quick. Some have asked, why do we gather on Sundays then? Okay? Why do we gather on Sundays? Five reasons. Christ was raised on Sunday. So we celebrate the resurrection on the day that He rose. All right? He first met the disciples on that particular day and they worshiped Him. All right? So that kind of began the new marker. The early church began meeting on Sunday mornings, even though they had to work that day. I don't know if you knew this, you know, but the early Christians had to go to work on Sundays. The first day of the week is Sunday. Saturday was the Sabbath. Saturday was the day off. And our old grandpa brothers and sisters, they would assemble before the sun came out underneath the tree in the cold. And they would sing songs and they would hear the word and they would commit their lives that day, and then they would go off to work that morning. You know? We have 2 days off as Americans. I don't know if you knew this, but a lot of countries don't. Okay? So, and then the last thing up there, that principle of giving our first fruits, you know, our tithe and other things. We're going to start this week off symbolically in our worship to the Lord. Okay? All right, so the purpose, the single point today, is that the church exists to glorify God. And then we have three sub-points. We talked about worship. The next one is the church also exists to glorify the Lord through obeying Jesus. Obeying Jesus. Look at verse 20 in that Matthew 28 passage. Verse 20, Jesus tells them they are to make disciples. How? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. A disciple is going to obey his master. And so the church glorifies Jesus when we obey him. Imagine that. Jesus gave his disciples commands to obey. John 14, 15. If you love me, what? You will obey me, right? I mean, it's like the father and son, you know, go clean your room, go take out the garbage. You will respect me if you do these things. The Lord has given us specific commands. Paul refers to this as the law of Christ. And it's comprised of, I think, two important things. Number one, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Remember that? The greatest commandment. We are to do that. We just talked about that in our worship. Okay? But then he went further and he said, you're also supposed to, number two, love your neighbor as yourself. So he's given us specific commands that are pretty broad in principle, but are to be carried out specifically through specific application or practice. All right? John 13, 34. We are told, as we love other people, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This command is not just, you know, dad saying, do it because I told you so. It is to glorify him. So that as we love each other, specifically this body of people, loving one another when in a need, loving people who are unlovable. Have you ever been known someone in your church like that? That God is glorified. Because when the outside community, the unbelievers, look at us, they see his glory. They wonder, how the heck can so many different people get along so well and have so much in common? So we obey Jesus in all his commands. There's lots of them, but they all fall under those two principles. And then we also obey the Holy Spirit's commands. Okay? John 16, 13. I told you we have lots of slides today. John 16, 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he's going to guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. In John chapter 14 through 17, Jesus talks a lot about the one who's going to come, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who's going to come, who's going to subordinate himself to Jesus, who's going to act in Jesus' place, who's going to do the ministry of Jesus on earth while Jesus is on the throne reigning. And so, as a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells each of us, and we are not only given his word, but we are given the Holy Spirit's presence to guide and direct us. And when we're not obeying the Holy Spirit, guys, we are sinning. Just as much as when we're not obeying the written word in the book. Okay? Let me say this. We got the big principles. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But how do we do that? How is that carried out? Well, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, and he gives you the specifics. Go knock on your neighbor's door and give them a meal. That's a specific command that he nudges you and whispers to you. And you have the choice to say yes or no. And when we say yes to the Holy Spirit, God is glorified. Just as we say yes to his written word. Okay? Now, as a people of God, we are called to obey Jesus. As a people of God, this particular people, we are called to together obey Jesus. God gives us leadership to help equip us for that task. Read with me Ephesians 4:13. He gave some He gave the church apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We assemble in a local congregation, and within that local congregation, God gives us gifts, servant leaders, who are there to help build us up as a church in obedience to Christ. Okay, there are going to be some people within each church that God gives. We're going to talk about this more next week and the following week. He gives leadership to edify, to build up, to equip everyone else for His glory. Okay, that's where we get pastors and elders and deacons and all those other things. But look with me at this next verse, Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I want you guys to see this. We are called to obey Christ, and God gives us leadership within the church to help us obey Christ better. But look, what does it say there also? It's not just the leadership. Who else? Everyone. We are all called to this ministry of speaking into one another's lives and helping each other be obedient. It's not just the paid staff, the leadership, the elders, and the deacons, which are a great blessing and a gift to the church. But it's also each one of us, because the church is the people, right? And if you are a person, you are part of the people. So it's not just, you know, me standing up here Sunday mornings, or your leaders standing before you on Wednesday or Thursday nights or Tuesday nights. It's not just the teachers over there standing before the kids. It's you as a parent. It's you as a brother or sister speaking into each other's life, that we all might come to that fullness in Christ. And that usually means obedience. That usually means us having the real conversations with one another and say, man, I love you. I want to see God glorified. But this area of your life, you're tanking out here, buddy. Let me help you. Okay? We're all called to this accountability. Moving on. Are you ready? I'm not. Something going on with my iPad. All right. The purpose of the church is to glorify God through worship, through obedience, and here's the last one. Ready? You're almost there. Discipleship making. Making disciples. To love, to follow, and to share, so that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus. The third part of a local church's responsibility, the third part that brings great glory to God, is the obedience factor, specifically in making disciples. We are not just to sit on Sunday mornings or Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday nights and receive. We are to reproduce. Ultimately, that is the end game that God has given us. Not just to be receivers, but reproducers. So, three commands: to love God, to love others. And here we have in Matthew 28, the third greatest command: make disciples. And look at the verse. We looked at this Wednesday night and our missional community in great detail. I'm not going to spend as much time. But when we look at verse 19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And some in our Wednesday night Bible study was a big eye-opener, because the guy asked, how many commands are in this verse? And class, how many commands are there? How many? I'm getting some confused. I've taught on this before. You guys were at the Bible study. How many commands? I even underlined it for you. Or I bolded it. I'm sorry. One command. There's just one imperative command. English, imperative. You guys didn't pay attention in public school. It's okay. One command: make disciples. Now, our English translations do a poor service to all of us, because they translate go as an imperative. It's not. It's a participle. There's three participles. I know Doug loves participles, but participles are ing verbs, and they show constant doing, you know, all the time. So what this should say, better translation, my translation, going, as you are going through life, walking through life, doing life, you are to make disciples. And how are you to make disciples? By baptizing them and by teaching them to be obedient. so that others might come to love, to follow and share Jesus. This is what we are called to do. Guys, better yet, this is what we are commanded to do. To not do it is to be disobedient. Now, I know it's scary, and I know you don't like it, but this is Jesus. And we glorify God when we not only worship Him, not only live obedient lives to Him, but we are actively involved in discipling. And again, we, the people, the church, not me, not the leadership, each of us are called to make disciples. What does it mean to make disciples? It means, first of all, evangelism, which we don't like, right? It's like a four-letter word. Scary. Sharing the gospel. Okay? But it means so much more than evangelism. That's just the starting point. This is, we watched this video in our missional community Wednesday night, and this is the one takeaway that I had from this guy and his presentation on this passage, okay? And if you'd like to watch the video, let me know. I can email you a link, okay? But this is the one takeaway. I've been a Christian pretty much forever. And he asked the question, what was Jesus known for? And everyone just says love, right? That's our immediate response, love, forgiveness, the cross, death, resurrection, right? And yeah, he was. But think about this. Day in, day out, not just one day on the cross. Day in, day out, what was he doing? Teaching and making disciples. 3 years he spent with 12 men. 3 years he invested daily into the lives of 12 men. That's what he was about. I mean, obviously, he went to the cross and he fulfilled the Father's will there, and we are very thankful for that. But really think about, what was he actively doing 24/7? Producing, reproducing. This is the command that God gave us, but he also modeled for us. 3 years of walking alongside 12 other people, pouring into them, that they would pour into others, and that we would see multiplication of the church through 2,000 years now. As I'm going to be honest, I feel like I am a failure as a pastor if we are not making disciples. And I know that you can say, well, that's their responsibility. It's my responsibility to get us all held accountable and encouraged to make disciples. And so at the Way Fellowship Church, committing ourselves to make disciplers, people who make disciples, you know, we're trying to really focus our attention there through two primary means. One is the missional communities that we have meeting. We got three of them going so far. Okay? That we're not just sitting in a room and watching a video or reading and taking in, but that we are trying to make strategic plans together in these little small groups to go out and engage the community. Maybe in a specific outreach event, or that we're talking about our relationships in those communities of who we're trying to evangelize. We're praying for those people in our little communities of those who we're trying to evangelize. We're trying to keep each other accountable and encouraged in walking along someone in our lives in order to make disciples. And then number two, we have tried to institute, and we're picking up some steam on this one-on-one discipleship mentoring program. And so right now we have three pairs who are doing this one-on-one thing, ultimately trying to make a disciple of another one person, trying to feed, speak into another to make a disciple so that they would then take the same curriculum and meet with another person for coffee once a week and make a disciple of them so that they in turn would. And then we have like generations, multiplication occurring within this church. Guys, and that there are more people sitting in these pews a year from now. Not because I'm a great preacher. Not because Bill's doing another incredible solo. not because the coffee's good, but because we, as the church, as the people, are taking on the responsibility of obeying this particular command. This is what I would like for God to glory in. So, the purpose of the church, the big C, the universal church, and any local church like the Way Fellowship Church, is to glorify the Father through the worship of the Son, through obedience to Him, and through making disciples in His name. We as a church, we've worded it in a specific manner, to love, to follow, to share Jesus so that others might come to love, follow, share Jesus. It's the same principle, just we take a lot longer to get there. And actually thinking about, don't judge me, but I've been thinking about tweaking our mission statement again. You want to hear what I've been thinking about? To love God, to love others, make disciples. Same stuff, but get there quicker. I don't know. You can get back to me on that. As we learned last week, the church is the people. I and you are called to glorify God through these three things. Okay? Not just the institution of the way. You. I'm pointing my finger. You hate that, don't you? And me are called to do this. So I'm going to close out today and I'm going to ask the question that I want you to ask you. So, yourself. Faith. It all comes down to faith. Do you have enough faith? Do you trust in your relationship with Christ, in your understanding of Christianity? Do you have enough faith to worship Jesus? How's your faith been this week in worshiping Jesus? In the midst of your crisis, your life, your context, have you been displaying faith in your life through your worship of Christ? Have you been displaying faith through your obedience to Him this week? Where have you failed in your faith to obey? And then faith when it comes to making disciples. How much faith do you have? How much faith have you had? How much faith will you have going forward here in this command to make disciples? You might be saying, oh, I can't do that. I'm too young in the faith. I wouldn't know where to begin. I got curriculum for you. I don't know who I would do that with. I got someone's name for you. How much faith today will you have in these three areas of glorifying the name of Christ? I'm going to read one last thing and then pray. Ephesians 3:10. So that through the church, the people of God, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our job. Glorify God through the worship and obedience to the Son and our discipleship in His name. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word today. We thank You for Your church. Lord, we praise You in the name of Christ. We pray that He would continue to be lifted up in our time, in our words, Lord, in our song, in our reception and obedience to Your commands. Lord, we pray that You would continue just to teach us who we are in the powerful work of Christ. And Lord, help us, give us great mercy and grace as we seek to be obedient to that which You've called us to do. And Lord, increase our faith as well that we might do so. Lord, we need Your help in this. We want to do this, but help us be obedient. Help us in granting us favor so that we might do it all to glorify You. Speak to our hearts. Lord, lead us to repentance in areas that we might need to. And continue to have Your way in us for the remainder of this service, Lord, that You would be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.